Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you as always for the blessing that is your presence in our heart and lives, made possible by the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came here to reveal you. He came here to pay the penalty and die on the cross for our sins. He came here to raise from the grave and to pave the way for eternal life. It is only because of you we have this hope. It is only because of you, our God, that we have reason to celebrate. So we praise you for this day. God, we ask that you bless this time that we've gathered together, that it might bring fruit forth in our homes, in our lives, in our marriages, in our work, in all that we are and all that we say and do. May it be in your name. For it's in that name that we gather. It's in Jesus' name that we sing praises. And it's in the name, the most precious name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. Good to see everybody. Glad you could be here today. We have read the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. We're going to expound on that. I ask you to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 3, which is where we're going to continue this morning. In Luke chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there, this will be on the screen, but momentarily. Last week, if you weren't here, you missed what I think was a blessing of God. And so let me remind you, if you were, we had a little 3x5 card that everybody took out last week, and we drew a little line down the middle of it. And on the left side of that line, we made our to-do list, the things that we got to get done before Christmas, the things that's out there that we need to take care of, got to go here, do that, buy this, wrap that, cook this, eat that, I mean, all the things that need to be done. It's 11 days now. It's 11 days till Christmas. Have you knocked them all out? No. Okay, so there's still a lot of things on that list. And on the right side of that line, all right, we said, what are the things, two or three or four of them maybe, that you want most for your family? What are the things that you want most for your home? What are the things that you want most for those that you love the most this Christmas? And on that side, we found that there's things like safety and peace and joy and love, and the challenge was to see how many of the things on the left side of the line actually contributed to the things on the right side of the line or got in the way. And we were challenged to maybe eliminate a few things on the left side of the line, but maybe add some that would lead to what it is that is our goal this Christmas. After all, Christmas is a time to rejoice, is it not? It's a time to be happy. It's a time to just have a lot of joy in your heart, you know. God came. God cares, all right? God loves us. He came into this world for our salvation. And that's something to be joyous about, all right? Where would we be without Him? We've got a lot to be thankful for. Now for a minute, I want us to just ponder in our heart and in our mind. Think about for just a moment here as we begin this morning. Think about the mental picture that you can draw in your head that would be your idea of what a perfect Christmas would be like this year. All right? What would the perfect Christmas be like? Some of you just had pictures in your mind of snow. Some of us had Christmas music playing while we drinking hot chocolate. Some of us are just thinking about time off work or time out of school. Some of us are thinking about family gathering and getting together and eating and celebrating and having a good time without any arguments, without any strife, without the kids needling each other. That'd be a perfect Christmas for some of us, I'm sure. But what would it look like? Would it be time with some people that you miss? Would it be healing of relationships throughout the year or whatever that thing? This season is so dominated and so overcome by the feasts and the presents and the family gatherings and all the rest. There's just so much that we got to get around to. There's so much to do. Here's what I want us to do this morning, though. Instead of thinking about I've got so much to do, I want us to at least think about having more. More to do? Are you crazy? No, not more to do. Not more of the things on the left side of your list from last week. More of the things on the right side of your list. More joy, more peace, more happiness, more Christmas. Less stuff and more Christmas. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Can I get an amen? All right, just more Christmas. I want to invite you to dream bigger, to think bigger, to aim higher than we have. We need to understand that God came into this world to make it all possible. All of the good things. I want to say that the church looks wonderful for those of you that decorated. I want to say that the music is awesome for Kirsten and Leslie and Greg, and thanks to people like Amanda and Wes that are taking care of our children and all your Awana teachers. It comes at a price. It comes at a cost. It comes at a sacrifice. And sometimes there's a lot of work. And this Christmas play is going to happen at 6 p.m. tonight. Those that have been responsible for preparing that and trying to make it all work, they're pulling their hair out because that's the way that works. That's the way it is this time of year. I want you to know that God came into this world in the form of a man. He taught us a perfect teaching. He died a perfect death. He rose from the grave, and he is perfect in heaven right now. It is possible. The play will be awesome, and I hope that all of you will come out for that. God came to this world so we can have it all. What's next? What comes next? Luke talks about the shepherds, and he talks about the angels talking to Mary and Joseph. Okay, and then he goes on and he talks about Jesus' boyhood. But before he gets into Jesus' actual ministry, he talks about a man named John the Baptist. And I want to read just a handful of verses, just about 8 verses from chapter 3 this morning in Luke's gospel about that. Chapter 3 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and that fellow there, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. See, the next step in God coming to the world, the next step, and to preach Christmas without it is to miss much of the point. And the next step was John's ministry, and it really leads to the question, okay, the Christ has come. Now what? And we saw twice in these 8 verses that the message of John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, was about repentance. There in verse 3, it tells us he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 8, he was talking to them. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what's next. Christ has come, now what? Repentance. There is, according to God's word, a call for repentance. It is the natural response to the coming of Christ to this world. And John the Baptist's life and ministry reflected the one simple reality. Listen, he sits standing in the middle of a fact. God is real. Okay, he's not just someone we've heard stories about and someone we've written things about. He's not just someone that you've told your children about. God is real, and not only is he real, he's engaged. He's not just sitting there on the throne in heaven, detached from his children and not caring. He's interacting, he's engaged with them. John's ministry was about the fact that God is here. Now what? God's here. Now what? So that's a reasonable question. Okay? God's here. Now what? Can you imagine if the President of the United States were to come to a church here one Sunday and they were pulling in the parking lot before we got there, he was going to come and have worship service with us one Sunday. Some of you, when you saw it going on, would be going to a deacon or myself and you'd ask this question. You'd say, the President is here. What do we need to do? Okay, that'd be a natural question to ask, which I'd answer, lock the doors. Okay? No, I'm kidding. All right? I don't mean that. Just trying to make sure you're awake. We'd love to have him. We'd love to preach the gospel to him. We pray for him every Tuesday morning. Everybody can come and help us do that. But the question on John's plate was, okay, the Lord is actually here. Now what? And the answer to that question was, repent. That's what. The Christ is here. What do I need to do? You need to repent. It's been said that conviction of sin is one of the most uncommon things that ever happens to a person. But it is the beginning of the understanding of God. The beginning of an understanding of God. Everybody here, listen to me. God loves you. He loves you enough to save you. But it's also true that God hates our sin. Okay? He loves you, but He hates our sin. Both are true. And the understanding of both of those things is the beginning of an understanding of God. A fellow by the name of Rodney Smith, he was a British evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. He wrote something called The Bible Friend. And he said, when he was in South Africa, a Dutchman came into his service and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of his sin. The next morning, he went to the home of another Dutchman and said to him, "Do you recognize this watch?" "Why, yes," answered the other. "Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it and how long have you had it?" "I stole it," was the reply. "Well, what made you bring it back now?" "I was saved last night. And I brought it to you first thing this morning. If I'd have thought you'd have been up last night, I'd have brought it to you last night. God came into my life." And the response was repentance. It's only natural. Repentance is not an easy sell for John, for me, for any preacher, for ourselves, to ourselves, because we all know we should. It's so regularly associated with feelings of guilt and of not measuring up and not doing enough. So John's very blunt message is even on the best of occasions hard to connect with and difficult to hear. And if it's that hard, then why did it need to be preached? Well, there must be a reason why it had to be preached. And the reason is right there in front of all of us. There is a call to repentance because, number two, there is a need for repentance. Amen? Have you seen what's going on the news? Is there a need for repentance in this world or what? Do you see what's going on out there? There is a need for repentance. We could talk all about what goes on in the news, but I think it best that we just talk about what the Bible has to say about this being a need for repentance. Luke mentions a couple of times what the prophet Isaiah had said in prophesying about the Christ coming. I want to talk to you a little bit, just a few verses about what the prophet Isaiah said about the need for repentance, or the natural response to God coming into this world. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." See, that was King David's daddy. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." Isaiah talks about the Christ. And here's where it really starts to get good. Listen. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Picture this in your mind. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You picture that in your head, the lion and the lamb, is how we paraphrase it, lying down together, and there being no strife and no arguments between the different species, there being no strife and no arguments, listen, between nations, between peoples. Does that sound like the world we live in today? Not quite yet. Not quite yet. A little bit more on what Isaiah said about this in chapter 2 of Isaiah, beginning in verse 1. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. Listen to what it says here. This gets good. They will beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to turn their weapons into plows. And their spears into pruning hooks. They're not going to need them for weapons anymore. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That doesn't sound like what we see on TV talking about Islamic fundamentalism and terrorism going on the other side of the world. That doesn't sound like what we see on TV and here on the radio is happening in the streets of Ferguson, Missouri, and New York City, and Los Angeles. That doesn't sound like what the reality that many of our teenagers know, all right, in the halls and the locker rooms and classrooms of schools today, where people just get along because, listen, God has come to this world to unite us all. It doesn't sound like it. So what in the world must be missing? The answer, quite simply, is repentance. Let me lighten the mood for a second. There was a little boy who lived in the country, and he had to use an outhouse, okay? He had to. Is anybody else here had to use an outhouse? Okay, a couple of us had to. And so we, you know what that situation, what that experience is like. So he didn't like it, all right? He hated it, all right? It was hot in the summer. It was extremely cold in the wintertime, but it didn't make no difference. It was always stinky, okay? But he had to use the outhouse. And he hated it so much, he said, I'm going to push that thing over in the creek. And after a hard spring rain, the creek swelled up enough, and it was close enough by that he, sure enough, he did. He just pushed that thing over in the creek, and it was gone. Later on that night after supper, his daddy came to the little boy and said, son, I mean you're going out to the woodshed. He knew what that meant. Okay, we're going to the woodshed. He knew that meant punishment. He said, okay, daddy, well, can you tell me what for? He said, well, son, somebody pushed that outhouse in the creek, and I have a mind that you're the one that's done it. Are you? The boy said, yes, daddy, I do. But daddy remembered George Washington cut down the cherry tree, and because he owned up to it, his daddy didn't punish him. Daddy said, yeah, but George Washington's daddy wasn't in the cherry tree when he cut it down. Okay, Most of us have. Has anybody else toppled an outhouse? No, I have not. Okay, don't tell us if you have. Most of us have never turned over an outhouse. But the story makes a very good point in at least three realities about repentance, okay? Or at least three realities that we all have to deal with. Every single one of us has, unfortunately, a sinful nature, okay? We are part of fallen humanity. We are inclined to do things that aren't right. We're inclined to say things that are wrong. We're inclined to think things that we know that we shouldn't. We are all fallen victim to the sinful nature. The second thing that the story reminds us of is that affects other people. Maybe not in that quite dramatic of a fashion, but your and my sinful nature, it has an effect on our children, it has an effect on our community, it has an effect on our church, it affects other people. And lastly, there are consequences to that sinful nature and the effects that it has on other people. Every single one of us. The answer is repentance. And I want to remind you before we go to the last point that we're headed toward more of the things on the right side of your list, the things that you want for your family. There is a call for repentance. We can all agree that there is a need for repentance. Let me just tell you, the good news is there is a blessing for repentance, okay? There is absolutely every single time a blessing for repentance. We read from Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, so beautiful, we all know it so well. You remember Linus holding that blue blanket and saying it in the Charlie Brown special, okay? But there, that one verse, chapter 2 and verse 14, a very memorable thing. What did the angels have to say when the angels, when the heavenly host joined the angel there that was there to deliver the message? Christ has come now. What did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest. Amen? All right? Glory to God on the highest. And on earth, peace. And on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. Let me ask you this morning, and this is important. Do you have peace? Is peace the word you would use to describe your to-do list that you got to get done before Christmas right now? Is peace the word you would use to describe the condition of your home at this point? Do you have peace with the way your marriage is going? Do you have peace with your retirement? Do you have peace with your finances? Do you have peace with your future? Is peace the word you would use to describe the condition of your heart? Because the Bible tells us God came to this world and the result of that is supposed to be our peace. What's missing? If we want peace, but we don't have peace. If we desire peace, but peace eludes us. If peace is what we're after, if we long for peace, but peace is absent, then something's missing, okay? Something needs to change so that we can have peace in every area. Repentance, after all, means change. It's all available. It's all possible. It's all very real by the power of a God who came here for you and me. Good things that you and I want, all the great things that we desire, what we want to have this Christmas and how to achieve a condition of our heart that we long for so much. It just takes two simple ingredients to get to what we really want and have that perfect Christmas. Number one is repentance, and that comes from the Bible, not from your preacher. We got to have some repentance. And number two is God's grace. I want to let you know that the good news is you got God's grace. We're in God's grace. We're just swimming in God's grace. Somebody say amen. We got all of that. Well, if we want to have that peace, if we want to have that joy, if we want to have that awesomeness, all that need to come together is repentance. You say, you know what? We're going to make some changes. We're going to do some things differently. That thing that I've been convicted about, we're going to stop doing it. That thing that I've been convicted about needing to do, we're going to start doing it. We're going to make some changes around here. And you know what? There's time. There's still 11 days to get to that great, perfect Christmas. Now, 10 days is cutting it a little close. So get started today. You understand with me on this? All right? Get started today. There's still time to have that awesome Christmas. But let's plug in the missing ingredient, our repentance. Amen? Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You